So turn with me to James chapter 4. We'll be picking up where we left off last week, starting in chapter 7, verse 7, and going to verse 13, I believe is what it was. But let us read starting from verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, for he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So this passage we're looking at this week follows directly from last week. So this week we'll be looking at the solution to the problem that James was talking about earlier in this chapter. Why are you fighting amongst each other? Why are your prayers not being answered? So last week we looked at these two questions and James's answer. Members are fighting because they are seeking their own pleasures and desires. And their prayers were not being answered because they were not asking for godly wisdom, but rather they were asking and seeking for their own selfish and prideful desires to be met. James chastises them, warning them that conducting themselves in the same way that the world conducts themselves is the opposite of God. He says that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. As I said last week, I really think that this is the focus and reason why James probably wrote this letter. He was calling back to repentance those who have gone astray, those who are playing the harlot, and those who are in the brotherhood of believers, yet have not set aside their selfishness and pride. Wanting to have their cake and eat it too, claiming Christ, yet instead of seeking Christ and godly wisdom, they set their sights on material things and seeking their own desires and pleasures. I think far too often we get caught up in this very same thing. I know that I can. We look at situations that arise in our lives and seeking a specific outcome that would be what we think the best for us. As we pray, sometimes we pray selfishly, seeking our own comfort or our own desire with little thought of pursuing or setting our hearts on seeking what God's will is. This was my very experience when I would pray that God would bring us a pastor. Afterwards, my thought would turn to maybe I should just step up and start, but that wasn't what I wanted, and that wasn't my desire. It wasn't the answer that I was seeking, so I would pray selfishly, because I didn't want to do it. So I would ask God, please bring someone else. Well, as we can see, that prayer didn't get answered as I thought. And I think that goes right along with what James is saying here about praying rightly. We don't get the answer we seek because we are seeking our own desires, our own pleasures, and our own will, instead of asking God to reveal his will to us. James calls this type of desire a war within our members. Paul spoke of this very thing in Romans that we read this morning, of having a war within himself. In Romans chapter 7, starting verse 18, he says, "For I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present in me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. So this has been my very experience. What I knew I should do, I did not want to do. It wasn't until God revealed to me this very thing. He was pressing on my heart to step up and fill in this role, but in my selfishness I kept suppressing it, until God convinced me, as Paul put it, that the law of my members were warring against the law of my mind. Sometimes that's how God works. Every door you take is slammed in your face, until the only door left is the one that God has been holding open, which he's been holding open the entire time, calling and urging you towards him, but we think that we know better. Oh, if we could only learn to trust God, to seek his will, and to put ourselves aside. Thank God for his grace, his love, and his patience. For as we, like little children, we stumble, we struggle, and we fight to have our way, while God, through his Holy Spirit, convicts and guides us as to where we should go. James says here in verse 8, submit to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. These brothers that James was writing to here were dealing with this very same thing. They were losing this war, allowing sin in their members to rule and control them. That is why James is calling them adulterers and adulteresses. They're living their lives in a way opposite of what they really are. That's why James spent the first three chapters explaining that it does matter what you do. Your actions and your words, they do matter. You cannot divorce faith from works. The work of Christ is life-giving, and that work of Christ is life-changing. If you are claiming Christ, yet living like the world, it seems that James has put forth only two possibilities. One, you either have a false faith and you have fooled yourself, or you are playing the harlot and you must submit to God and flee the devil, because if you love this world, you have become an enemy of God. So that's where we pick up today. What is the solution and the answer to these problems? You have a war within yourself, which is causing war and fights among the brotherhood, and your prayers are not being answered. Well, it is because of sin, as Paul says, warring in your members, so that which you will to do, you do not do, and that which you will not to do, you do. So how do we win? How do we overcome this war? Well, James says in verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I ask, have you ever drawn near to God? Has there ever been a time when you look at your life and you see how God has laid it all out before you? How this little thing had led to this other little thing, and all these moving pieces that have come together to bring you to where you are here now? When I look back at how God has orchestrated everything to bring me to where I am, it brings absolute amazement at God's sovereignty, and my heart rejoices in his love and grace towards me. In loss or times of trial or temptation, have you sought after God and felt relief in your soul that only he can bring? When we come near to God, when we are broken, when we are humble and we are beaten, and we come to our Father, he gives us a peace and joy beyond understanding, beyond what the world can comprehend. It is only through Christ that we can have joys in various trials, as James said in chapter 1, knowing that our faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we come to that place, we realize, just as Job did, though God slay me, I will still trust him. This is what James is calling for these brethren to do, to examine themselves, so that they would see that what they are doing is sinning against God, and that they need to turn and submit to God and lay aside their pride and selfish desires. Repent, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Flee from the devil and run to God, the author and finisher of your faith. That is the solution to the war within our members. That is the solution to our flesh and our spirit warring against each other. Draw close to God, cry out as Paul did, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Submit to God, draw near to God, lament, mourn, and weep. As we read this morning, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Actually, we didn't read that this morning because I changed what we read this morning. So I don't have the references here. But these are verses taken out of the Old and New Testament. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. James is calling these believers to action. He is saying, lament, weep, and mourn. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Douglas Moo says that James here is reinforcing the need to take sin seriously. He says a carefree, devil-may-care type attitude is typical of those who are friends of the world. They live the hedonist philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is a worldview that ignores the terrifying reality of God's judgment, and even the committed Christian can slip into a casual attitude towards sin, perhaps presuming too much on God's forgiving and merciful nature. James's words are directly countering such an attitude. He wants us to see sin for what it is, a serious breach in our relationship with a loving Heavenly Father, and a breach that, if not healed, can lead to both temporal and spiritual disaster. God constantly uses the marriage language to describe his relationship with his church and with his followers. He loves us as a groom loves his bride. And when we, in our rebellion and sin, do not set our hearts upon him, and do not love him as we ought, and we are seeking our own will and our own selfish desire, our own pleasure and our own comfort, we are acting like adulterers. Christ sacrificed all for us, his bride, and we are constantly ungrateful, unloving toward him and each other. We owe Christ our all, and as Paul says again, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death and rebellion? I thank God, our loving husband, who despite our adulterous nature patiently loves us, drawing us ever closer to him. So how do we respond to this? Well, we should be seeking godly wisdom and his will and desire for our lives, focusing our heart and mind on him on Sundays. No, not just Sundays. Not just daily, not just hourly, but constantly. That is the only way that we can have victory over this war between the flesh and the spirit within ourselves. It is only through Christ. The more that we are in his word, reading and studying and learning about him, the more that we are in prayer, talking with our Father, the closer we will be to God and the easier it will be to resist the devil. James continues on in verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law that judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. James seems to have turned his focus back from calling his brothers and sisters to repent from their sin, back to instructing them and exhorting them into right behavior. And the first thing that he goes back to instructing his reader about here is the last thing he instructed us in chapter 3. It is our speech. In chapter 3, he said that we need to guard ourselves, that our speech should be seasoned with wisdom from heaven, that it is pure and peaceable. And here he is warning us that we should avoid slander. And since I'm sure Diana wants to know, the Greek word that James is using here is katalelio, which I'm sure I'm butchering the pronunciation, but it literally means to speak against. This word appears multiple times in the Bible, both in the Old and in the New, and it has been used when questioning authority or in a case of incorrect accusations or slandering someone in secret. So there is no way to know exactly what was going on with these people who James was writing to at this time. But in any case, either of these three different uses of the word would wreak havoc, and does wreak havoc, in any assembly of people. So many churches have been torn apart by slander and false accusations. This is one of the things that causes wars and fights among God's family. And it goes back again to, what are we seeking? Are we seeking God's will, or are we seeking our own? Slander is something that should not exist within the church, but it seems that that is where it is the most prevalent. James says that he who does so speaks evil of the law and becomes judges of the law. I do not think that he is talking of the Mosaic law here, as some might understand. But I think rather he is talking about the very same law that he mentioned earlier in his writings in this book, the royal law, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we are slandering, backbiting, we are not living as we should, and we are not loving as we should. God's word says that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, and in doing so, we fulfill the whole law. We who are of the Spirit should walk in the Spirit, and against such there is no condemnation. For if we love our neighbors, how much more so should we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we are loving, then we will not be slandering. And if we are seeking after God's will and not our own, we will be seeking to build each other up and not tear each other down. This is a central part of the Christian walk, and yet it seems to be the hardest to do in our flesh, for our flesh wars against our spirit. We are not always guarding our tongue, and out of our mouth comes both blessings and cursings. O wretched man that we are, who will deliver us from this body of death? Let us not be like these people in the book of James. Let us not be seeking our own selfish desires, pleasure, and comfort, but rather in all things let us be seeking God, submitting to Him, drawing near to Him, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and let Him lift us up. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we go over these things, we're reminded of the war within ourselves, the constant struggle and battle between our selfish desires and seeking after your will. Lord, we know deep down in our heart and in our minds that your will is all that matters, and the sacrifices that you have made to draw us to you and to bring us to you is all that really matters. Lord, help us to set aside ourselves, our own selfish desires, and let us seek to follow you, to follow your will, to seek your pleasure, and to give you all the grace and glory in our lives, in all that we do. Lord, be with each and every person this week as they go about their way, with the trials and the things that they must deal with, and bring us all back together next week. And in Jesus' name, amen.